Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy. So thankful for the opportunity we have once again to be together as we continue in our study of the Old Testament and even more particularly of the Psalms at this time. And this morning we find ourselves in Psalm 16 and Psalm 17, two great psalms once again that, number one, are going to show us the all-sufficient God in Psalm 16, and then also as we get into Psalm 17, to be able to see Jehovah, the protector of the righteous. And so let's get right into our study this morning in Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Well, certainly there are verses of this psalm that probably particularly stand out to us, and I think we maybe naturally go to the messianic nature of the psalm that's pointing forward to the Holy One that we will know without a shadow of a doubt by the time we reach Acts 2. Is looking forward unto Jesus. And so let's go back here, this Psalm of David, as it's going to be identified even there for us in in Acts chapter 2, that indeed this was David speaking. Acts 2 chapter verse 25 is going to show us that information. But we begin back in verse 1 and 2, and first we're going to see that David is stressing that God is the source of all of our blessings. You know, that's one of the things that we need to remember time and time again, is the idea that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1 and verse 16. That great reminder that God is the one who blesses and blesses again. He is the one that has given us all things that we have and enjoy in life. It is in him that we live and breathe and have our very being. The very fact that we can rise in the morning, the very fact that we have the necessities of life before us, is certainly a tribute to the blessings of God. And so here he looks back and he sees, yes, indeed, God is the one that has given me all things. And so is it any surprise that David is going to be calling upon God? Preserve me, O God. Who can keep me? Who can save me? Who can lift me up? Who can protect me? Preserve me, O God, in thee do I put my trust. I'm going to rely on you, because there is no one else. Yes, he's going to trust in God. He is going to exalt God and even going to worship God, as we see as you shift into verse 3 and 4 even, that God is the only proper object of worship. In fact, he's going to speak there of how he will not worship with others. He will not turn after another God, and he shows the foolishness of doing so. Instead, verse 3, it is the saints in the land who are noble. His delight is going to be in the saints of the land, those who are striving to do that which is right, those who are walking with God. And yet it's those who would seek after anything else other than God, that would hasten after another god, he identifies there, that they multiply their sorrows. And he says, I will have nothing to do with them. I will have nothing to do with their worship. And so here he shows the wisdom that even Jesus is going to show. There in the temptations that Jesus will face, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4. Do you remember there that Satan will say unto Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8, again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if they will fall down and worship me. And Jesus correctly says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so here Jesus knows that which has been written. He knows that which is right. And so he says, no, I will only worship God. And that's the same wisdom the psalmist is showing us here. God is the one who is worthy of worship, and him alone. And so God is indeed the proper object of our worship. But then he also speaks there in verse 5 and 6 of his heritage, that which David gains as a child of God, the blessings that he has from him. And so God is the source of his heritage. Everything that we have, everything that we can anticipate, everything that is ours, all of these things are of God. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion. This is the place in which I have chosen to dwell. It is God that is going to supply my needs, my cup. He's going to supply all these things. The boundary lines that he has set for me are excellent. Indeed, I have a goodly heritage, a wonderful heritage. He is the portion here that is lovely. I can't help but think again of Psalm 23 and, you know, how often the ideas of the Psalms drift together. And certainly there is quite a bit of overlap in different sections of the Psalms and different wording. But there that idea, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23, I shall not want. I have chosen to be with the Lord. There's nothing else that I desire. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, what a wonderful thought there that the psalmist begins with that idea, I've chosen to be with the Lord, and I am content. I am happy no matter what comes. I know that I am in the right place. I'm not looking for anywhere else to be. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want. Yes, there's the idea that he's going to richly supply me, but I also believe it's that idea of a contentment. He says, right here is where I want to be, and I desire no other. David is going to stress the same thing here in Psalm 16 when he talks about his heritage, the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. He is, if I can use the words here, he's the fullness of those things. He is the one who is going to richly supply me in all of those things. Then he looks to God as his teacher in verse 4 through 8. Talks about how he gives him counsel. Even in the night he instructs me. I keep him always before my face. He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Again, this idea that it is with God that I am going to stay. Here we think about various ideas of the Lord as his teacher, as his instructor. Certainly through his word, he has gained great knowledge. We open the Psalms in Psalm 1 with that idea that blessed is the man that's going to be planted, as it were, by those rivers of water, the one who meditates upon the word of God, and all that he does will prosper. We certainly think about the passages of Psalm 119 that continually praise the Word of God and His statutes and His judgments and His revelations unto man, and how these things are a guide and a direction to us. Psalm 119 and verse 105 maybe first and foremost comes to mind, but the whole of that psalm is filled with that idea that I want to walk in the Word of God, and that the Word of God is going to be more precious to me than of anything that this world could supply, and that how he will grow in even greater than his teachers because he sets the Word of God before him. We could ask ourselves, have we let the Word of God be our instructor? Have we let it be our guide? You know, James uses a lot of that language as well. In James chapter 1 and James chapter 2 even, we think about different ideas that he will speak of. He describes the Word of God as a mirror into which we should look. Excuse me. He's going to remind us there in verse 23. Let's even back up. Let's go back to James 1 and verse 21. Where he exhorts us, and he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man that beholds his face, his natural face, in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The question comes down, have we let God be our teacher? By looking into the Word of God, by looking into the things that he has revealed for us and learning from them, and showing wisdom by not just learning the things, as it were, words on a page, but applying those things to our life and doing them. And so here in chapter 1, he's exhorted us, be a doer and not just a hearer only. Chapter 2 is going to have those exhortations that say, your faith cannot just be a faith of words that says, yes, I believe in Jesus, but a faith that must be living and active, a faith that is going to do that which God expects. You see then, how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. It's not simply saying, oh, I believe in God. It's the one who will act, who will live as if indeed he does believe in God. And so he is going to follow him. He is going to follow his word. And so this one, as he speaks here, he says, the one who has given him counsel, even in those night seasons. Here we can meditate always upon the Word of God. We have it always before us. In verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me. I've set him as my goal, as my desire, as that which I am walking after, and therefore I shall not be moved. There is a confidence that we have when we are walking with God. My mind maybe goes there even to Romans chapter 8 and towards the end of that chapter. I think of verse 31 where Paul is writing and he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Even as we drop down into verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors, verse 37, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. Those wonderful ideas, again, that as I'm walking with God, what's going to separate me from him? If I set God before me, and I'm following after, and I'm seeking him, what is it that can destroy me? Oh, you see, I may face perils of life. I may face temptations. I may face struggles. But if I determine to walk with God, there's nothing that can pull me away from him. And so, indeed, I shall not be moved. We think about joy. Verse 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh shall also rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or Hades, Sheol, rather there, that idea of hell, the place of the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Well, here as we look, we of course think about the words that will be ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, but hear the confidence that David has in God. He is the very source of joy. He is the source of hope. Why is my heart glad? But because I have learned of him. He has taught me. Because I have that heritage from him. Because I worship him. He is the object and desire of my worship. He is that source of care. Throughout the psalm, he continues to remind us of that confidence that he has in God. Therefore, his soul will rejoice. And he says, you will not leave my soul in the realm of the dead. You see, here's one who has a confidence. I'm going to see God. There's a lot that David and the Old Testament writers did not fully understand. There's a lot that we don't fully understand, but there was revelation yet to be revealed. And yet they show a strong confidence that yes, indeed, one day I'm going to live with God. I mean, after all, it was David who said of his son that died after his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah, that he would say, I cannot bring him again to me, but I can go to him. You see, he had confidence in the resurrection. He had confidence that one day he and all those in God would live for eternity. And so we see this confidence even here in the psalmist, his joy, his hope. He speaks of here his time in which his flesh is going to rest, or it's going to sleep, even almost is the idea that we get here. This confidence that there is a peace that's going to come from being faithful and that God will continue to watch over us. Then he's able to say in verse 10, you will not leave my soul in this place of the dead, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Now, this, of course, is going to become important as we move over into the New Testament. And we're going to go into Acts chapter 2 for a moment. And this is that day of Pentecost. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's told his apostles to stay in Jerusalem till they're endued with power from on high. Here they are in Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost is come, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. There came that sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind filled all the house where they were sitting, appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat down upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now it begins describing for us the scene. Here at Jerusalem are all these men of every nation, and they begin to hear the apostles speaking, each man in his own language, and they're amazed, verse 7. They're marveling and wondering, what's happened? What's up with these Galileans? They've gathered together. They're amazed and wondering what all of this is. There are people that are mocking at them. But verse 14, Peter's going to stand up, and he's going to say this, that you're seeing unfold before you, verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What you're seeing before you is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Joel pointed forward to this day. Isaiah pointed forward to this day. Daniel pointed forward to this day. Guess what? David pointed forward to this day. But specifically, he speaks there of the prophecies that are being fulfilled of Joel that were pointing to this very day that is now happening even right before them, and goes on to tell them about how Jesus had come to earth, and by miracles and wonders and signs, he had shown himself to be the Son of God, Acts 2, verse 22. But he was delivered. He was delivered by the determinate counsel, foreknowledge of God. God knew these things were going to happen, verse 23. But you have taken, and with wicked hands you have crucified and slain him. You killed the Christ, the Son of God. But God raised him up. Losing the pains of death, it was not possible that he should be holden of it, Acts 2 and verse 24. And then this is where we get into Psalm 16. Because verse 25, it says, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, that thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. You see, Peter's able to look back now by inspiration. And he's saying, you know, David spoke those words. But guess what? We can still go to the tomb of David. David wasn't speaking of himself. David was speaking of the Christ. His soul would not see corruption. His soul was not going to be left in the grave. He was coming forth again. Now, yes, I believe there's a hope that's there that's pointing forward even to the time in which David will raise from the grave. But specifically, we're looking at the Christ, the Messiah. And so here we get to see not just this prophecy of this in Psalm 16, but also the fulfillment of it as it is unfolding and the application here in Acts chapter 2 that Peter makes unto Jesus. You see, David's still in his grave. He's still there. But he was speaking of the Christ. He was speaking of the resurrection that was to come. And so therein was his hope. You see, again, this hope, this confidence that's going to be in God. And so he speaks here of the great resurrection. But I might also point us forward, that is the resurrection of Christ that gives us the hope of the general resurrection. Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he's going through there to counteract those false teachers that said there was no resurrection. He's going to look back and go through a number of arguments that say, well, if indeed there is no resurrection, there's a lot of consequences you're going to have to accept. Jesus is risen from the dead. There's no forgiveness of sins. You're still in your sins. We may as well live and eat, because tomorrow we die and that's the end of it. But there's a great turning point in that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, and he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." You see, he was the first to rise, never to die again. And he is that assurance that in the last day we can rise as well. And if we're faithful in Christ, that we rise to live an eternity with God in heaven. That was the confidence of the psalmist. And that was the confidence we can have today because of Christ. And so there's hope, and it ends with this joy of salvation in verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Again, my hope is in God. My trust, even in salvation. There seems to be possibly this idea here that I'm going to see this. You see, I'm going to lay down and sleep, but I'm going to rise again to see God. I'm going to dwell in his presence, and then my joy is going to be full. I'm going to be there at his right hand with pleasures forevermore. The psalmist is able to say, my hope, my trust, my confidence, it is in God. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. We can trust in God. How foolish are those then who do not? They don't have that hope. They don't have that joy. They don't have that expectation. But we do. We do as the people of God. And so I want to keep my eyes fully upon him. And so, as you look back over that psalm, you see that confidence. The psalmist is called out, "Preserve me, for in you do I put my trust." And what I'm reminded of throughout that psalm is your trust is not misplaced. No, indeed, here you can have confidence that you are worshiping God as you ought to, that you are not foolish like those who refuse to worship God. You enjoy the benefits of walking with God. He speaks of his portion there again in verse 5, that I have because I am a follower of God. He is a teacher of mine, as he talks about there in verse 6 through 8, and therefore I shall not be moved. He is going to give me joy and strength. It gives me confidence even in eternal life, because the Holy One, the Christ, the Messiah, even he would not see corruption but would rise again and assure me that one day I too will rise again and spend eternity with God in heaven and be there forevermore. Oh, yes, what a great confidence. Where does my trust need to lie? In God and in God alone. Then also, as we shift gears just slightly, move into chapter 17 or Psalm 17, we see again this idea of a protector, this, the one in whom the psalmist is going to place his trust. Again, believed to be a Psalm of David here. It is labeled as a prayer of David and is possibly written during the time that Saul was king and was pursuing after David to destroy him. And you could look back to 1 Samuel chapter 23 in that area there and read more about that time of David's life in which he's running, he's in fear, he's trying to preserve his life and get away from Saul, who's set on killing him. And yet in all of that, even when David has the chance to take Saul's life there in that cave, David says, no, it's not mine to take. I'm going to leave that in the hands of God. And so Psalm 17, "Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me, and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called unto thee, or upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wing. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men, which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Again, I think one of the things I love is, through the Psalms, just the idea of this lasting confidence. When things are going well, my confidence and my trust, my strength is in the Lord. And when I'm surrounded by enemies, my confidence and my trust is still in the Lord. I don't know that I'm ever going to be in a situation like as David was, but there are going to be times where maybe it seems that I'm overburdened. Maybe it seems that there are those who would like to destroy me. Maybe it seems that I'm striving to do that which is right, and sometimes it seems like no one else is, and indeed there are those who would like to bring me harm because I'm trying to do that which is right. Well, we get to look and see here that David, in all of those times of his life, would still say, I'm going to trust in God, and would turn to him in prayer. In fact, we see a plea here in verse 1 and 2. It's a plea for God to hear his cry, to respond to his needs. He says, hear a just cry, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Listen to my sincere prayer. Let my vindication come from thee. Let thy eyes see the right. It's this petition. Won't you look and see the things that are happening, and judge and see for yourself that which is right. I think again of 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, that we can cast our cares upon him, for he careth for us. The psalmist was certainly ready to cast his cares and his petitions upon God, and he knew, you behold all. You see the things that are happening, and so listen and see. Listen and see that I am encompassed by these that are around me, and know me. Know my prayer, that it's not out of a feigned lip. It's not out of a hypocritical lip. It's not out of one who speaks one way to one and another to another. But these are true words of care and petition that is being poured out before God. He is sincere. These things are coming from his heart. And so that is his petition before God. Listen to the things that I am setting before you and know that they are right. He's going to affirm in verse 3 and 5, his righteousness. We have to be very careful, I think, in a sense. I certainly don't want to be as the Pharisee who stood proudly in the temple and looked up into heaven and said, look at what a good man that I am, because I'm nothing like that publican. But be much more like the publican that smote his breast and said, be merciful unto me, a sinner. We need a humility before God. But yet what the psalmist is saying here is not that of a proud stance or a proud nature, but of one who is humble before God. Because what he is saying is, Lord, I'm walking as you would have me to walk. I have humbled my path. I have humbled my ways to follow after you. You will not find wickedness in me. My heart is right. My speech is right. My conduct is right. I've avoided the ways of the wicked, and I have been faithful unto thee. We need to be able to look at our own lives. And I believe David here is trying to make a contrast that's able to say, Lord, you know that I'm striving to live in the right. And that's why you can see this contrast. I've not done anything worthy of that which my enemies are striving to do unto me. And so judge and see which is right. He knows that, God, you know everything that happens. You know the things that even when I'm in the dark, you see. You know everything there is to know about me. And so see even into my heart, into my motives, and into the speech that no one else hears but you. Look and see if those things are not right. And he will offer his prayer here again as we continue in verse 6 through 9. He prays for divine blessings. He prays for God's love, his protection, his favor, his security. I called unto thee, because you will hear me, O God. Notice again this confidence. I know you have heard me in the past. I know that you will hear me now. I know that you will hear me in the future. You have shown me that you will listen. And so incline your ear unto me. Hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness. That's where his petition, his plea, his prayer for the love of God. You save by your right hand, by your strength, by your might, those that put your trust in you from those that rise up against thee. When those who would rise up against God's people and those who would rise up against God, he says, I believe and I know that you will set yourself against them, but I can put my trust in you and you will uphold me even in the strength of your right hand. And so keep me. Keep me, the apple of your eye and the shadow of your wings, that place of protection. I think there of that mother bird who's going to huddle her children, her young, under her wing for their protection. Is that not what God does for his people, for his children? He's going to protect them. He's going to shelter them. And so the psalmist is calling out for God's favor and his security. He's going to describe the need there in verse 10 through 12. His wicked adversaries who have no compassion, who speak arrogantly, and that constantly seek to destroy him. Oh, yes, those are the ones who have compassed me about, who have surrounded me like a lion greedy of his prey. They seek to destroy me. Even as we think about our own adversary, Satan, who continually seeks to destroy us. And like David, our prayer needs to be unto God for his protection, for his guidance, for his direction, that we would turn and always, always follow him. And so those are the ones that have set about to destroy me. He lets God know of the cares that he has, of the troubles that have come upon him. And again, his prayer in verse 13 and 14. and he will call for God to rise up. Rise up and take your vengeance out. Confront them, overthrow them. Cast down those adversaries that have set themselves against your people. Defend your righteous cause. Deliver me from them. Deal with them even according to your will. Cast them down that rise up against me. Again, David says that in the full assurance that he is the anointed one. If indeed this is that time that he is fleeing for his life from Saul and he is seeking me unjustly. But I know that you will keep your promise. One day I will sit upon the throne. And so cast down those wicked enemies who have set themselves against you and against your will. Again, this is imprecatory in nature, that here he's calling upon for their destruction, but it's because they've set themselves against God and set themselves against that which is right and that which is good. And so cast him down. Cast them down, verse 14. Because they have their portion in this life. They seek after things of the here and the now, and don't care about that which is godly, and don't care about that which is eternal. They seek the things of this life. And finally, he expresses assurance in verse 15. I will behold thy face in righteousness. Again, there's a contrast between verse 14 and verse 15. They seek after the things of this life. They have their portion here. But as for me, I want to behold you. I think when you tie together the thoughts that we had at the end of chapter 16, and then you tie in it with it, this last verse of chapter 17, that idea that David has this confidence that one day I will lay down and rest. I will sleep. But I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to rise again in your presence. And so I know that there's something more precious, there's something more valuable than the things of this life. I know there's a greater treasure that I seek after. I want to behold your face in righteousness. I will live in an upright manner in this life that one day I will be satisfied because I will awake with thy likeness. I shall be like thee. And I will live with you for all of eternity. What greater joy, what greater benefit, what greater blessing could we ask for? And so, yes, the psalmist has his concerns. He wants God to know. He's asking for him to deal with the problems and the situations of this life. Cast them down. Vengeance is yours, Lord. Deal with them according to your will. But ultimately, one day I hope to see your face. One day I hope to dwell with you forever. That's what is lasting. That is what is important. That is what I desire more than anything else. I hope that we can learn, even from the psalmist there, to have that kind of confidence that's able to look to God and say, God, we may not be perfect and sinless people. Certainly we're not. We have our faults. But to be able to say to God, I'm striving to walk in righteousness, to do that which is right. And so, God, you know that my enemies are pursuing me, not for any fault that I have done, but even because of my righteousness, because of I'm striving to live right. And so let me trust in you. Let me have my confidence in you, and you deal with them according to your will and in your time. But let me seek after those things that are eternal, those things that are lasting, and one day have the great joy and the great honor, the great salvation of living with you for all of eternity. There's the confidence that the psalmist continues to have in God. The confidence that even you and I can continue to have today if we're walking faithfully in Christ Jesus. If we're not, we don't have these hopes. So why not make that decision and the choice to do right, to live right, have the same confidence as the psalmist, and look forward to going home with God in heaven? That's my goal. I hope it's yours as well. I'll remind you again, we'd love the opportunity to study with you even further in these things, and especially if we can help you to have that confidence that David has there, his trust in God, that we strive to have as well. Would you not contact us office@tgrn.org. If you'd like to email us, you can call us at 844-367-7476. That's 844-4-TGRN. You can call us at the network. We'll either set up a study with you locally or try to find a congregation of the Lord's Church in your area that can sit down, study the Bible with you, that you can know what God would have you to do and know the confidence that you can have as a faithful child of God, that God is going to keep his promises, and that one day we can live with him for all of eternity. What a great joy, what a great blessing to think of even this morning. I'm thankful that you've joined us. I'm thankful we've had the opportunity to look through once again these two psalms. Pray that you'll be with us again tomorrow morning as Lord willing, Chip will be taking us, continuing us in our study of the Psalms. And so thank you for joining us. Thank you for being with us today. And we hope that you have a great day.